Happy Movember to those of you that are sporting mustaches, or Lord have mercy to some of you and your friends. I also just want to give a, before we pray, Edie, she in the house? Edie and your team, and George and your team. Yesterday we had, I was not in the building. I purposefully did not come over because I'm in this building way too much. But yesterday, this room was lit up with beauty and full of women from our congregation and from other places and other friends and other neighbors. A great success. And I just want to say huge thanks to everyone who came during the week, came on Friday, brought everything that you think is beautiful in your house and made your table look like an Instagram post or something like that. But more than that, made yourself a welcome, hospitable presence for others. And it's great for us to have these environments where these events, where we can invite people to come and rub shoulders together and talk about things that are real life and a real God. So, Edie, thank you for spearheading. Appreciate it. Yeah. But I know, like, this is something that you were a part of in a church that you were a part of in the past. And when you showed up here, you said, hey, I love seeing this happen. I want to help make it happen. And that's awesome. So thank you. Let's pray as we dive into the message this morning. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gift of the songs we've sung this morning already, and the truth of who you are and how you are toward us. Thanks for leading Mitch this week in thinking through what prayers we need to pray, what part of the story of God we need to sing and declare and hear from our own lips to our own lives. So we thank you for who you are. We turn to you now and ask that you would speak through me, Lord. It is a bizarre mystery that you purpose to speak through people. But we thank you for it, that you speak here among us as we share our lives, as we care for one another through our friendship and companionship and leadership, and also through moments like this. So, Holy Spirit, once again, would you take my heart and my life and somehow make it the means of your voice being voiced today. Give us ears to hear your voice, God, for what you want to say to us. Amen. So, a few months ago, as I previewed the themes of this fall in the Rooted Discipleship study that many of us are doing, I mapped out a plan where I would go, texts I would preach from. I had a particular text and plan for today, and as I've walked toward it, I've been very excited for it. But this is one of those weeks where the plan you have just gets thrown aside, and I want to explain why. And I'll say right now, I don't know if I'm going to call this a normal sermon or not. You can call it whatever you want when it's done. This is just me doing what I think is needed. So if you're tracking with the Rooted Discipleship journey, this week, week 9, is on why and how we should tell others. In other words, personal evangelism. Witnessing, sharing your faith, whatever you want to call it. Sorry, I'm just realizing we have beautiful trees here that might be blocking your view. I'm sorry about that, but they are lovely, so that's good. Sorry, I get distracted sometimes. That maybe that lets you be distracted sometimes. Come back with me. Okay. The theme is on witnessing, personal evangelism, sharing your faith, which is a hugely significant topic. One that has the capacity to pile on tremendous guilt. There are a few issues in discipleship that have the capacity both to grab us with a sense of, oh, I want to grow in this, and also to make us feel like we are incredibly incapable, incompetent, I could never do that. prayer, talking about prayer, always produces guilt. Shouldn't, but it does. And evangelism. There's a minefield there. But we need to come back to it often. For one reason, simply being that in the rush of life's demands, sometimes we lose track of the call. And I know that for myself. I feel that. I know for me, as I flip the pages, this is the workbook, if anyone has never seen it, heard about it, rooted book. As I flip the pages from last week's study on stewardship to this week's study, I felt surprisingly thankful for this theme. Thankful to be invited again to consider the incredible invitation, privilege, and responsibility to be a part of God's mysterious revelation in the lives of friends and neighbors that don't know and follow Jesus. In the midst of the fast-moving train that is my life right now, I felt like this was something I needed. But I'll be honest, my excitement to dive into this week's study by day 3 was overtaken by incredible frustration with how this lovely book handled part of the topic. And maybe some of you experienced it, and I want to talk about this today. And I'll say right away, I am not a natural, gifted evangelist. I know there's a few of us are. Is Clayton in the house today? He's preaching the gospel somewhere else. He is. And so I come at that out of my own understanding of myself, because I'm one of those people that can come to this topic with a great sense of, oh, I want to grow, and And that's what I felt as I worked through this week. And I just want to talk about that. I know that some of us aren't doing the rooted study, and I've tried to navigate these Sundays this fall in a way that is only loosely connected to the study so that no one feels alienated, so that none of us feel like we're outside of what's really happening. And I'm sorry where that's ever happened. I've really aimed to make this just a journey we're on, and others are on another component of it. But today I feel like I need to break ranks from that strategy to talk honestly, specifically, about one aspect of the study that I think is unhelpful. And I think this has relevance for all of us, because I think we all encounter this. And hopefully to reframe the conversation for us, hopefully in a way that invites and empowers us to each play our part in God's mysterious ongoing revelation, rather than feel discouraged that maybe we just can't, because we're not made that way or whatever. Which points toward what caught me in day 3 of the study. The claim that evangelism, witnessing, sharing our faith, is primarily and essentially about being able to tell your whole conversion story to another in a simple and compelling way that hopefully you can distill to 3 paragraphs. According to the authors, and honestly, I hope you hear me, I'm not saying Rooted is bad. I am so glad for where we have gone this fall. And I've heard from so many of you, this has been fruitful. But this is not scripture. This is an interpretation of a group of people. And we need to listen to the voice of Jesus and let it speak to everything and anything we're engaging. And so I've wrestled with this. According to the authors, in the way it happened, came out in the text, the essence of effective evangelism, the most effective way, it says, to share the gospel is by telling our conversion narrative, our story. And they make the case that one of the primary reasons for our anxiety in regard to evangelism is that we've never organized our thoughts in a way that makes telling it easy. So that's what we're going to do this week, they say. We'll create a way to capture your faith journey in such a way that makes it easy to share, relevant to the person you're talking to, and compels him or her to move toward Jesus. And I don't know about you, but by the time I got to the end of that, I was so frustrated, for myself and also for many of you, both for how it misrepresents the beautiful complexity and mystery of conversion, the diverse ways that God works in our lives to awaken us to the gospel and lead us to himself, and how it misrepresents the essence of ordinary Christian witness. So let me explore these two matters one at a time. And again, if you aren't working through the rooted study, I don't think it matters because I think we all encounter this and feel this. First, I want to talk about this claim that all of our conversion stories can be distilled into one simple structure, and specifically the framework of before, commitment, and after. According to the authors and many others, all of our stories can be distilled to three basic components. Before, what our life was like before Jesus. Commitment, what led us to decide to follow Jesus. And after, how our life is different now because of Jesus. And to demonstrate this, they draw on the example of the Apostle Paul, presenting Paul's conversion experience as the essential paradigm, the pattern of conversion for all Christian conversions. A story that can be easily distilled, as Paul often did, into a before, commitment, after framework. But here's the problem. Paul's conversion experience is not the paradigm for all Christian conversion experiences. God is not bound. He has never said he is bound to one way of saving and converting us. If we were to pause right now and ask 3, 4, 5 of us to stand up and tell the story of how God awakened us to the gospel and led us to himself, we would marvel at the incredible creativity and diversity of God's ways in our lives. That rarely does he do it the same way. I had lunch this week with a businessman in our church. We were talking about this. We made the observation that this individual, he has a story, a beautiful, compelling testimony that could be told in this way, in a before commitment, after sort of way. A life trajectory that was going one way, married, into his career, a crucible, an encounter with Christ, and a turning in another way. But his own adult children, who are seeking and following Jesus, cannot tell their story, their beautiful, compelling testimony in this same way. Because for them, as for me, and many of you, their awakening to the gospel and coming to faith was very different. It was not a life going one way direction, encounter with Jesus, life going in a whole new direction. But it was more of a, or much less bound to one particular dramatic moment of turning, and more of an ongoing, emerging, back and forth awakening, a slow, wandering journey through revelation and conviction and response. As beautiful and compelling as any and every conversion story, but not one that can be or needs to be distilled into a before, commitment, after framework. That's just not how God has chosen to work his grace in every one of our lives. Truth is, the Apostle Peter, as well as all the rest of the apostles, couldn't fit their stories into this so-called essential paradigm. Think about the conversion of the Apostle Peter, called as a fisherman to follow Jesus one day while cleaning his nets along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I'm sorry I could not find a wicked awesome photo of a man on the shore cleaning nets. That was copyright free. If we were to present that event as his conversion story, then of course it fits the grid. He's a fisherman, he meets Jesus, he's now a follower. But if you pay attention to the narrative, you read the Gospels, at that moment, Peter has no idea that Jesus is Messiah, is God in the flesh, is going to die on the cross, is anything other than just a rabbi. In his day, if a rabbi calls you, you follow. It is not his conversion moment. It's a piece of the story. His journey to faith is a long process that involves many moments of insight, revelation, confrontation, stupidity, giving up, being restored, bowing low, and again and again and again. For all we know of Peter, I suspect he would have a hard time. He would be un, utterly unable to force his conversion story into the rubric of before commitment after. If I said, hey, Peter, come up, tell it to us in 3 paragraphs. I don't think he could. In the Bible, it's a whole book. Not that following Jesus didn't radically and undeniably transform his life, but the parts don't simply fit any grid. Which gives me comfort and assurance. And I hope it does to you. That just because my conversion or yours or that of your friends or your parents or your neighbors or your children doesn't look like Paul's and can't easily be distilled into 3 paragraphs doesn't mean it is any less authentically inspired by God. And for that matter, inspiring to others. Simply put, Paul's conversion is not the essential paradigm or pattern of conversion any more than his encounter with the resurrected Jesus in a blinding vision while riding a horse on the road to Damascus is to be understood as the norm of how everyone needs to encounter Jesus. God is much more creative than this. And true Christian conversion is much more complicated than that. Which isn't to say that there aren't recognizable markers, core dynamics that span the spectrum of every Christian conversion. I think there are. They just aren't before commitment after. At the most basic level, every Christian conversion is the coming together of at least 3 grace-inspired realities. Revelation, conviction, response. The response of faith and repentance expressed in following Jesus. But the way these 3 things happen does not come about according to any pattern. It is not always a linear. It is not always a 1, 2, 3. For some, like Paul, it happened or happens all at once in a linear fashion, and so their story divides easily into 3 demarcated movements. But for many others, the rest of the apostles, maybe many of us, this happens over a long and wandering journey with many unexpected turns along the way. In the end, the pattern does not matter. Just the reality that grace ultimately wins out and Jesus Christ is Lord. Many of you know I'm a reader. I'm always picking away at a few things. Right now, I'm on a bit of a world religions kick. Not that I'm trying to figure out what I believe, but I'm trying to explore how the gospel and Jesus and the biblical worldview stand out uniquely in contrast to the face of the world in a day and age when everyone says, if you boil them down, they're all really the same. Study the faiths. They are so not. So I'm exploring that right now. That's another series some other day. Anyways, over the years, one genre I have come to love is Christian biography. And particularly because of this opportunity each time to catch sight of another way that God has done it. Another way that God has worked in someone's life to awaken them to the gospel and lead them to himself. Paul's conversion story is beautiful and compelling, but it is only one story. There's no set paradigm for how the grace of faith comes about in the life of an individual, and therefore there's no set paradigm that can distill every story into an easy 3-part presentation, and we need to throw off this, I would say, oppressive lie that our stories all need to conform to one story. It's what leads us to often say, here and there we hear it, some of us have said it, I don't really have a testimony. I don't really have a testimony. Why? Because we think that there's one archetypal testimony that is beautiful and compelling. And that is a lie. Every conversion, every life that in Christ is the work of a miracle, the hand of God. Always a beautiful gift of grace. Always an act of God, whether the story is riddled with prodigal rebellion or with summer camps and youth group or a mix of both. Life in Christ is always a miracle, always a beautiful work of grace, always an act of God. Can I hear an amen? Okay, so that's the first part of what I wanted to reframe for us. If I were handing this as an assignment at school, it would be called Why I Couldn't Properly Complete Day 3 and 4 of My Rooted Study. And second, briefer. Directly related to that, I want to push against how the study presents ordinary Christian witness. As primarily a matter, as I said before, the quote was there, of sharing your capital T testimony, your whole conversion story, your before commitment, after story, wherever possible. As though just because that's what Paul did in his trial scenes, that is what we are called to do wherever possible with friends, neighbors, and strangers. Because when the Apostle Paul himself instructs ordinary Christians in witness, and I'm making a distinction here, between not ordinary Christians and professionals or something like that, but ordinary Christians and evangelists. When Paul instructs ordinary Christians in witness, we don't find him describing our witness in this way, as recounting our capital T testimony. Not that he would be against us doing that, or that there isn't a space and a time where the Spirit will invite you to do so. But it doesn't seem to be Paul's primary vision of ordinary Christian witness. And for that matter, when the Apostle Peter similarly instructs ordinary Christians in witness, we don't find him directing us to constantly tell our whole conversion narrative, our testimony. Instead, both apostles speak of ordinary Christian witness in the same way, as our helpful reply, our gracious answer, our personal response to the personal, particular comments or questions of others as we share life together, as we live alongside of others as visible followers of Jesus. If you have a Bible, this is a great place to have a Bible. Open it with me to Colossians chapter 4, 2-6. If you don't own a Bible, there is a bookshelf just outside the door, and you are welcome to grab one and take one home with you and have it. Read it. Don't just have it. Colossians 4, 2-6. Hear Paul's instructions. It's near the end of his letter. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, Paul and his companions, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Literally, walk in wisdom. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Turn with me to Apostle Peter's counsel in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 16. Or just follow along, because maybe that's too fast to try to find it. He says, verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be afraid. Verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the hope, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. As we listen to those, it's evident that there's different things going on in these communities, in the context. And these are different apostles speaking. And yet, in both letters, ordinary Christian witness is envisioned in essentially the same way. Not as recounting our whole conversion story, wherever and whenever possible, but as a considerate response to those who are provoked to question as they witness the reality of Christ in us and among us. This, according to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, whom we trust to be inspired by the Spirit, is ordinary Christian witness. Not to attempt to tell the whole story of God, or the whole story of ourselves, our conversion, wherever and whenever possible, but a gracious, loving, fitting response to those who are provoked to question as they witness the reality of Christ in us and among us. Making the most of every opportunity, Paul says. I want to consider those words for a moment, because I think they are often used to misconstrue what he's saying. Make the most of every opportunity. I can understand someone reading that and interpreting it to mean trying to find a way to say as much as possible, to tell our whole story wherever possible. I've been that guy. I've gone on that hike with my neighbor, and he asked me a simple question. And 35 minutes later, I realized I lost him 32 minutes ago. But in the light of what both Paul and Peter are saying in this passage, it sounds to me like an invitation to a much more thoughtful offering to the other of what is most helpful in the moment. To quote something I read recently that stuck with me, making the most of every opportunity is not answering your friend's question, "What should I wear tonight?" with, "Think not about what you wear. For he clothes the flowers of the field. Let me tell you how I have clothed myself with Christ." It's a ridiculous example. But here and there, evangelism, real evangelism, gets presented that way, as an awkward, desperate, inconsiderate attempt to insert a word of witness into any and every moment, which may sound like making the most of the opportunity, but very, very well may be the end of the opportunity with that person who now thinks you are ridiculous or just religious or totally out of touch with reality, as opposed to someone who is listening to them and engaging with them where they are. Evangelism is not about marketing or pushing Jesus on others wherever and whenever possible, but about loving Christ enough and loving the other enough to lean toward them and to live our faith out loud alongside them. That's what Paul and Peter are talking about here. Sharing our lives with others in an open way, with the prayer they would come to see a glimpse of God's grace in us and come to know God's grace through us and others, embracing whatever opportunity God gives us to give witness to the grace of God that we know in Christ. It's why I've titled my talk, I don't know if you read the titles that are in the bulletin, "Sharing Our Faith," rather than "Sharing Our Capital T Testimony." Because although it is so worth sitting down, reflecting back on your story, how God has worked in your life, it's been a great gift to me to do that. As we think about sharing Christ with others, I wonder if what we need is to focus less on finding ways to tell our capital T testimony in the sense of that event way back in our past or whatever, when we turn to Christ, and think more of our little t testimonies, the ways that we are experiencing God's grace today, the ways that we, in the midst of our real life, know a God who is sufficient, who is loving, who is gracious, who is sovereign, in ways that are relevant and meaningful for the person we're walking alongside. So I think back on my own experience as a non-evangelist, I'll say, as an ordinary Christian who also was a pastor. And I think on my own experience of sharing my faith with my non-Christian friends and neighbors, rarely has it been about retelling the whole story of my conversion, though there have been times where that has been what the Spirit led me to do in a helpful way. But more often than not, it has been about sharing my life with Jesus with another, sharing from my life with Christ the ways in which Jesus' real presence and grace is experienced. As I sat with a neighbor and he opens up how he and his wife are having a hard time conceiving. As I sit at the coffee shop with the non-Christian boyfriend of a young woman in my church, and he's got questions. As I hike the hills with my neighbor and friend and process together our work weeks and our life, our ups and downs in our relationship with our kids. Making the most of every opportunity means loving Christ enough and loving the other enough to pay attention to the questions that the other person is asking and to the place that they are on their journey. Offering as much or as little as seems helpful in the moment in dependence upon the Spirit. Trusting God who alone is the real evangelist, to water and grow the seeds of the gospel that you and I sow in faith and love. Oh, that God would fuel us with a passion or a renewed passion for others to know Christ, and would lead us in love to be the kind of gracious companions that our friends and neighbors and family members need in this world at this point in their journey. Let's pray. And before I pray, I want to invite you, if there's anyone in mind, someone God has put in your life, that you feel in particular God's heart for, who doesn't yet know the mercy and grace and love of the Father, the work of Christ and the presence of the Spirit, let's just pray in silence for these people that God brings to mind. And let's pray for our presence in their lives. Lord God, we thank you for the grace of seeing you and your ways bigger than sometimes we think or say they are. Lord, where we need clarity, where things are fuzzy and they need to become clear, oh God, make it clear. Give us a burning clarity about what matters. And where things are not as clear as we sometimes say they are, help us to step into the mystery with you, God, and walk with you in the unknowns of how you will work out your grace in the life of another or maybe in our own lives, Lord. But we give you those among us today who are sitting in this room wondering what in the world all this is about. But we're here for a reason. And we ask for these women and men, that you would take the story of this morning, you would take the songs that we've sung, you take all these pieces and the relationships that we have, and you would awaken us to who you are, God. As Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name, God. May your name, who you are, become more and more true in our eyes and our hearts, that we would see you for the holy God that you are, and it would cause us to run after you. Lord, we thank you for the grace of your Spirit, that though there is no set pattern, you have purposed to use the life of your church, ordinary women and men like us, as a part of your mysterious, ongoing ministry and work in this world today, just as you did through someone else and many others to us at some point in our journey. Lord, we bow to you. Thank you for your grace. Oh, Father, fill us with the love of your Son by your Spirit for your world that you love. And lead us. Amen.